Oh, you might need this little guy too. There you go. Hello. Some people I actually haven't got the chance to meet yet, which is crazy and awesome to have people that I don't know yet, but I'm still getting around what actually has gone on over the last 3 months at Redeemer. It's been an exciting thing to ask. If you don't know me, my name's Greg. I'm a member of the Central Charlton Missional Community, and I'm one of the pastors here. But we are going to get into these 17 verses. But we're first going to start by talking about a refugee. When a refugee leaves their home country for somewhere else, there's hope that that somewhere else is better than where they came from. That's why they do the thing to begin with. Now, maybe it's economics, maybe it's political, maybe it's religious, whatever it is, there is a hope that the refugee journey, as difficult as they all are, leads to something better. They know where they are isn't good, and they hope that this other place is better. Now, on some level, all of us knows what that can be like. Like, where we are in ourselves isn't good because we're not perfect. Maybe this other place will be better. So we may not be refugees with the sense of leaving our home country. I mean, some of us have left our home countries. Maybe actually quite a bit of us have left our home countries. But we're definitely all refugees in the spiritual sense, every single one of us. Regardless of what you think about Jesus or the church or the Bible or all those kinds of things, all of us have a sense that we are not in a perfect place by ourselves. There's an incompleteness there. There's a not wholeness that's there. And all of us, regardless of who we are, also have hopes that other places, other things, other people, other whatever, will give us those things we need, will help with that incompleteness, will help make us maybe a little bit more whole. This is partly the reason why we've chosen our jobs, partly the reason why we've chosen our friends, partly the reason why we have chosen to have families. It's the reason why we buy stuff or dream about holidays or even why we choose to be part of a church. But how can we be sure that what we're hoping in is worth it, that it's actually better than where we're at? We hope in all sorts of things, and let's be honest, like most of them let us down. Or at the very least, even if they don't let us down, they're not as amazing as we thought they were when we actually get them. Because all of us have this incompleteness inside, this lack of wholeness inside. We'll run somewhere other than not here. And so if we are going to run, if we are going to be refugees anyway, spiritually speaking, shouldn't we at least make sure it's worth it? Something that's actually worth that difficult journey? Well, what God teaches us in these 17 verses is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is the one that actually does make us whole. He heals us, he forgives us, he calls us, and he gives us a story to live into that's better than anything we can make up for ourselves. So wherever else we go, to whatever far country we have in mind, if it is not God himself, we will not experience the healing we crave, the forgiveness we need, the calling that we yearn to hear, and we will live much smaller, sadder lives because we're just gonna have to come up with it ourselves. So two main things we're just going to look at here. There's loads of things, of course, we could look at in any section of the Bible, but the two main things we're going to look at is only Jesus heals, only Jesus calls. Only Jesus heals, only Jesus calls. And as always, if you have any questions or if I bring up something that you want to hear more about, or if you're like, ooh, I'm not really sure if I agree with that, you go to redeemermcr.com/ask confidentially, put those questions in, and we'll talk about it after the sermon. Let's get to this first point here. Jesus heals. So Jesus heals. And you might be like, yeah, we've kind of heard that already. Well, Jesus heals a lot in Matthew, and we're going to talk a lot more about it because Matthew talks a lot about it. But I think probably we all need to hear this message maybe more than we think because all of us have different things that need to be healed. And then comes a week, and you need some other kind of different healing from Jesus. We kind of always need it. So it's always going to be coming up, especially in this section of Matthew's gospel. When Jesus heals here, though, in these verses, and it's different every time, slightly different every time. In these verses, it's spiritual and it's physical. It should actually remind us in chapter 1, verse 21, when Matthew introduces us to Jesus' name, says, why is he called Jesus? Oh, because he's going to save their people from their sins. That's a wholeness, a given of a wholehearted healing is when we get to be forgiven and saved from our sins. That's like Jesus' whole thing. Like, what's Jesus' deal? What's his thing? He's here to make us whole. That's his thing. And in verse 2 that we have here, in our chapter here, chapter 9, verse 2, before Jesus does something, he sees something. He sees faith first. Not just of one person, but the whole group. And that faith prompted healing. And of course, and Jesus doesn't start with the physical healing first. We'll talk about that in a moment. He starts with the spiritual healing. So a group of people brought their friend who was paralyzed to be healed, and this was a presenting problem, right? If you're paralyzed, that's a pretty big presenting problem. Hey, I have this issue. I don't want to be paralyzed anymore. Or you can't even say it maybe, and so your friends have to say it for you. But even that, Jesus sees as just merely a presenting problem. What Jesus always wants to get into is the heart. He always wants to get into what's behind the thing. Jesus isn't happy to merely solve surface issues. He goes to the heart. And what this man needs, more than even healing from paralysis, this man needs a healed heart. It's broken. So then he forgives this man's sins, which is amazing. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. And then he tells the man, as one commentator translated, "It's all right, lad, off you go." Kind of like, hey, you're good. It's all right, go, continue on your normal life. Now, this provokes a little bit of grumbling because you have very religious people who are here who know all the things. The reason these smart theological people are talking about blasphemy, this is blasphemy. The reason why they're saying that is because they know that only God can forgive sins. Of course, they're right about that. They had their doctrine right. The thing is, they missed God himself. They had all the right rules down, but they missed God. Right doctrine, wrong God. Jesus calls that evil thoughts. But you know, maybe they had a point, because anyone can go up to anybody and say, your sins are forgiven. It's all right, lad, off you go. Like, anybody can just say that. So maybe they're kind of like, this isn't actually God. So how can a mere man say they forgive sins? How can you prove that? Well, Jesus, anticipating that, because it's Jesus, heals this man of his paralysis. He heals him physically. So this guy can not only like get up and walk around, he's carrying his own mat. He's like as if there's no recovery process, just immediately done. What a miracle. And it is a miracle, but it is also something more important. It's a sign. And Jesus makes it really easy for us. If you look at verse 6, if you're like, man, I wonder why Jesus did this. Well, he'll tell us. He says, verse 6, but I want you to know. So Jesus is saying, I want you to know the Son of Man, is how he describes himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he healed the physical to prove the spiritual. People, he did the spiritual. People didn't believe it. So he did the physical in order to prove I'm actually who I say I am. Jesus' authority to cure this man's physical need is evidence he does have authority to cure his spiritual need. So Jesus' healing here is physical and it's spiritual, but it's the spiritual that matters most to Jesus. That's the high priority for Jesus, and that ought to be the high priority for us as well. Now, after this, the crowd gets this authority thing, and it says that they're filled with awe, like filled with fear. Authority has been given to a man like Jesus, authority to change how the world normally works. Jesus is destroying the categories that we have for how life normally works. That's what a miracle is, after all. Another translation here could be like, the people were really freaked out once they found out what he did. And wouldn't you be? That's like, it's kind of mind-blowing, like, what in the world is going on here? Paralyzed guys don't just get up and walk around immediately, not in my experience. So the people here are freaked out, fearful even, but it's not because of horror, and it's not because they're afraid of something bad is going to happen. They're in awe, they're this like kind of fear, because they have encountered a beauty beyond what they can even imagine, beyond what they can even describe. It's a beauty so overwhelming, it leaves them in awe, and they do nothing less but praise God. A beauty so big and massive that they have to stop and be like, I thought I knew how the world worked. Now I encountered this beautiful thing. The world works differently now. Like, I have to act differently. My life has to change because of it. When we look at Jesus, when we see the kinds of things he does in our lives, and I was just talking to somebody this past week, it was just like, we were in Piccadilly Gardens, and I just got to hear beautiful things of how Jesus is changing this person's life. It seems too much to handle. It's overwhelming. I mean, if you've ever been out in nature and come across something overwhelming, like a huge mountain, a massive sea, a gorgeous sunset, it's beautiful. And often you kind of feel small in comparison, like, oh, who am I in this huge, massive, beautiful universe? You might have the instinct to take your phone out and take a photo, or even if you had an actual camera and take a photo, but the frame isn't big enough, the colors aren't vivid enough, because the scene is just too much, it's too beautiful. A feeling of being overwhelmed by beauty, that's the kind of awe that the crowd is feeling here as they encounter Jesus. And the awe we find in nature is like a fraction of the awe we find when we encounter the one who made nature. So you can imagine then a little bit of what it must have been like to be in the crowds, what it must have been like to be in awe of Jesus, because there's no frame large enough to take Jesus in. There are no colors vivid enough. No words do it justice. And even the words that we have here are kind of like too much for us to handle most of the time. But to the extent that we take in this beauty, our lives will be able to reflect it. To the extent we take in how beautiful God is, our lives will be changed because of the beauty that we're in awe of, and we actually get to reflect some of that out into the world. And what that does is that saves us from having the right doctrine but missing God completely, the way the Pharisees did. So in healing this man's physical issues, Jesus wants us to know that he has authority to forgive us. And what did it require of the men who brought their friend? It required faith. They didn't have to prove themselves. They didn't have to be someone important. They didn't have to know theology. They didn't have to preach to thousands. They didn't have to have their life together. The paralyzed man, you would not say, that guy, man, he's got his life together. No, he didn't have to. He just needed faith. No other authority can do this, that we chase after them all the time. And we may not say I'm chasing after another authority other than Jesus, but you know, we have our ways of doing this. If I'm good enough in this area, maybe that will cover up all the areas where I'm not great. You know, no amount of doing anything good can ever cancel out any bad we've done. And if we're honest, we've done a lot of bad. You need something more than being a good friend or being a good employee or whatever kind of thing that you have high on your list of what makes you great. You need something more than that to cancel out those things. In fact, you need something different altogether. What you need is someone to remove that bad completely, not just cancel them out and offset them, but to remove them and take them away and for us to never be burdened by them again. What you really want, what we all want, is forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. Taken away, never dealt, and we never have to deal with it again. For the bad to not just be offset, but to be taken away. And that's what Jesus loves to give. That's like his thing. A forgiveness so deep and so all-encompassing, it feels like you've been healed. Because, of course, you have. You were broken, you made whole. You're incomplete, you've been given everything you've ever needed. And what these people had was faith. The men believed Jesus was the healer with a capital H, and he took away the darkness that held him back. The darkness he was born into, the darkness he contributed to himself, a condition more binding than paralysis itself. And Jesus, only Jesus makes him new. Jesus forgives, and his forgiveness is a wholehearted one, all-encompassing for all of our needs. Who in the world is like this? This is a very weird guy, this Jesus. Nobody is like him. He doesn't merely heal, as amazing as that is. He doesn't merely forgive, as amazing that is. He also calls us. And this is a calling from something towards something, kind of like that a different version of that refugee journey, calling from something to something. And that's what we look at, what we'll find when Jesus calls Matthew. So we're going to start with how he calls an individual, and then we'll look at how he calls the kind of the many. So Matthew is a tax collector. Now, if you've read the Bible before, or maybe you've just heard it like in the background, you hear like tax collectors and sinners as like the collective noun for bad people. And that's exactly what Matthew was. Matthew was like, he's like a collaborator in Nazi-occupied France. So when the Nazis came into France in World War II and they took over France, you had some French people who collaborated with the Nazis. You had some people who joined the resistance. You had a lot of people in the middle who were just doing whatever they could just to stay alive. But to people who are in the resistance, the collaborators were betraying their country. They're betraying their own people. They're combining, they're working with this evil outside occupying force to like grind down their own people. That was a horrible thing. And that's why collaborator is like this horrible word. And that's exactly what Matthew is as a tax collector. He's working with Rome, this evil outside occupying force, and taking money from Jewish people and taking more money from Jewish people than he needs to in order for him to get a salary and working with Rome to make it worse for everybody. And that's why tax collectors and sinners is a collective term for all of them. What's really strange about that is that's the context Matthew is, and this is the Matthew here who's writing this. That's the context Matthew is writing in. It's very strange that Matthew, it seems to be, Jesus is doesn't have any, like they're very normal with each other. Jesus doesn't have any issue with Matthew to begin with. Matthew doesn't have any issue with Jesus. They're like kind of like happy with each other, being near each other. That is not something that would happen in this time. They would be like trying to stay away from those people. They wouldn't go after these people. Matthew seems quite comfortable with Jesus, and that in itself is striking. You know, Jesus was more than comfortable with Matthew. In fact, Jesus, in all his authority, calls Matthew. Of all people, he's picking this guy. He calls Matthew. Two words, and Matthew's course of life changes forever. Follow me. Two simple words. See, Matthew thought he was on the right track. He thought he was on the ladder to success. You know, he's saving up money for his retirement. You know, he maybe has a pretty lavish house, all that kind of stuff. Matthew didn't know what he was missing until those two words came through, follow me. Those two words were an invitation to something better, something more meaningful, a true calling, follow me. And those two words messed up Matthew's life, seriously wrecked it. Matthew thought he was going over here, and now he's like, oh, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm doing this thing. I don't even know where that's going to lead me next. His whole life is now completely different because of those two words, follow me. And the same for us. See, all of us have some kind of trajectory that we're on. And we're on that road for a reason. We think, oh, this is how we're going to do it. This is the middle class path to success, or this is the best way to have a family, or all those kinds of things that are not necessarily bad on themselves. We get stuff out of it, just as Matthew was getting something out of it. A career promises meaning, right? Especially if you're in a career that you really enjoy. Promises comfort, promises security. A family promises happiness, promises meaning. It's like an achievement of an ideal. A partner promises never being lonely again. Now, all of these can get to some aspect of being known and meaning and security and comfort and all that kind of stuff, but not in a way where it's enough. As good as careers, families, and partners are, and I'm fans of all three of those things, they can be perfect for what they are. In fact, they can be absolutely perfect for what they are, even though they're not, but let's say they are. They still won't be enough. Because as good as they aren't and will never be God. And what you need is God. You need something bigger. You need God himself. So you are worth too much to be content with too little. You may not even know how much you're worth. You're worth too much to be content with too little. Never accept a life than one where less. Never accept a life less than one where you get to be filled with God. To have anything less is selling yourself short. Now that's the status quo, right? There's a status quo out there: career, house, family, whatever the version of the status quo is. To not do that and to follow something else is a rebellious act. There's an act of rebellion in there. We're not doing this. Actually, I think I need more than all that. I need something more than that. What we do when we're rebelling against that status quo, what we get when we follow Jesus is we get healing, we get forgiveness, and we get a calling way better than all those things can offer. A calling is a word spoken to the dead to raise them up out of the dead, out of their graves, to join the land of the living. A career, it will never do that. As much as your business might say you're a family, we really know it's about performance. Ultimately, it has to be. A calling is a word spoken to the dead to raise them up out of their graves to join the living. A family can't do that. God's calling is when God speaks to us and gives us a new life. No partner, as great as they might be, no partner has the ability to do that. And just as he did to Matthew, Jesus speaks those two words to us, follow me. And when he does, he calls us to something far better than whatever we can make up ourselves, something far better than what we can imagine for ourselves. And I'm going to tell you, it messes everything up. It's not always super enjoyable. It is, I mean, I think one of the big themes in the Bible is a refugee journey. I don't know any refugee who has made that difficult journey and says, oh, you know what? I just enjoyed the journey. You know, it's kind of like maybe there were good parts, but it was really difficult. But the reason why you go on it is because you're after something better. It's messy because we're a mess. We have to be completely reorganized. So when we have that first one-time response to follow Jesus' call, he changes our hearts. We come and follow him. It gives us a new heart to be able to do that thing, but to continue to do that thing over and over for the rest of our lives. So like a refugee fleeing a war-torn country, it's not always smooth and easy, but it is better. In fact, where we were before wasn't even, we can't even say it was a better life, because where we were before wasn't even life, it was death. That's what we get to be saved from. And what we get is life. And Jesus calls you from death to life with these two words to you, follow me. Now that's a lot of stuff there. And we could talk more about any of those things I just said. If you have questions or want to talk more about any of those aspects, please go to that website, put the question in, put the comment in, and we can talk more about any of those things. But what we see from Matthew is very quickly, we see how Jesus' calling moves from the one to the many. When Jesus calls our hearts, that calling reverberates out into the world and plays a vital part in calling other people. So he calls the one, and he calls the many. If you look at verse 9, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew, seeing a tax collector booth, follow me, he told him, Matthew got up and followed him. I mean, so much said and so little. That's verse 9. What happens next? Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. All this is like immediately. It's not like a, let's build Matthew up to be, you know, a mature believer, and then maybe he'll be able to talk to his friends. No, Matthew kind of has no idea what he's getting himself into. And here's Jesus at Matthew's house. Matthew's not at Jesus' house. Jesus is at Matthew's house. Scandalous just to be there. Jesus, the mere fact of being there, he's identifying with Matthew, saying, you're one of me now. I'm here. I'm with you. We're in this together. And Jesus and his disciples are there. Now look, Jesus has come to be in your house. In your house. Not in your friend's house, not in some other house, not in some other, like, you know, superstar, rock star Christian's house, whoever that might be. No one is that, by the way. Your actual house. And by that, of course, I mean your life. I mean, sometimes that means your actual house, if you're able to. But it's your life, all parts of who you are. And what does Jesus do here with Matthew? Well, he's doing something new that completely befuddles the people who thought they knew what the Bible was all about. Something new. In Matthew's house, there are many tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, they're the worst. Many of them are there. What does a group you think like that get up to? Drinking, swearing, and that's probably putting it mildly. Couldn't say all the things that they probably get up to at a party of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, think of like crazy people in Wall Street in the 80s. Cocaine over here, people passed out over here. It's like insanity going on, and Jesus is there with them. Now, he's not there present to condone their activities. He's there to call them to something more, him and his disciples, to call more people to follow him. See, Jesus loves a good party. He loves a good party. I wonder what it would be like to have some more parties of our own. By that, I mean, let's not start some crazy drinking sessions. Like, my pastor told me cocaine was good. Don't do that. But I feel like church ought to feel less like a schoolroom and more like a party, more like a family that actually loves each other, a functional family. Should be less like a members-only club and more like a group of people enjoying themselves because of Jesus and inviting other people to join in. And when we do this, when other people do come, we invite Jesus to be there so that others will see. This is the vision for our missional communities, right? This is exactly the kind of thing that's going on, what we see going on here in Matthew. So what we're reading here, what Jesus is doing then, this is also what we believe Jesus is doing now, calling people to follow him with the people who need help, working through us to have more people follow him. That's what following Jesus means. It's joining Jesus just as he does something new in us and in other people. It's inviting others to hear his words, inviting others to experience his family. Notice our job is not to change hearts. Our job is not to convert people. Our job is not even to win arguments. That means for us, success isn't when people become Christians or come to church. Those things are great. Let's have more of that. But success for us, as far as what we can actually do, our own responsibility, success for us is when we invite people, when we're in their lives, when we speak Jesus' words to them, and when we invite them to be part of Jesus' family. That can happen in missional communities. That can happen in houses. That can happen over a coffee. The bar is actually really low for us. And when we follow Jesus, we get new lives, and we join Jesus in calling others to do the same. Now, this is the new thing Jesus was doing and is doing. He's doing the same thing. He gives us wholeness. And our wholeness is for something. It's a lifelong journey of following Jesus, inviting people to hear his words of healing, and experience his healing family. So Jesus calls us individually, then he also calls us to the many. It's the same for all of us. It's not like some people do this and some people don't. Now, that's going to look different for different people's lives. Different people have different gifts, different relationships, and so it looks different for all of us, which is why we're all together in a church. It's a little bit like a pebble in a pond. So if a small, tiny pebble can cause a ripple like that, what about the massive hunk of a boulder that is God's love? If a pebble can make a little ripple, surely that massive a mountain falling out of the sky into the sea would create a massive wave. It would create a tsunami, and that tsunami of love that we get from God's working in our hearts will go out in all directions, not just a few directions. It would touch all that was near it, not just a few sections. So if Jesus has set his love in your heart, if you are a Christian here, if he has healed you, if he has called you individually to something more, if he's called you from the dead into the land of the living, then you know what that mountain of love is like, even just a little bit. And as that mountain falls into the sea of what was your formerly dark heart, how can those ripples of love not flow out? Following Jesus is a great way to describe what it means to be a Christian because it gets to an active state. It's who we are, but it's also what we're kind of continually doing. It's not a flat-out run. It's also not a sulk. It's not a nap. It's a walk, a slow spiritual walk where Jesus has us by the hand. He's not like wishing we'd walk faster. He's not behind us like whipping us, trying to, hey, why can't this guy go quicker? He's there with us, very patiently walking with us. A slow pilgrimage from where we were to what he's making us. And as we follow him, we find he has many stops along the way that he wants us to take because he wants other people to know about him, and he wants to bring us along for that. He could do it himself. He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. But crazily, he wants us to enjoy that as well. So he calls us along because there's people that he wants to meet through us. And in those meetups, that ripple of love flows out. Now, all of this means by ourselves, not only are we missing out just by ourselves? But so are other people. This is not just like an individual decision thing. This is a decision that we and all our relationships are connected to. By ourselves, we thought we had it all together. Maybe we did have some things right. But we, without God, we miss out on the biggest part of our lives. We might get a few crumbs, but he's the whole meal. Healing is found in Jesus. A calling that's worth something, that's worth anything, is found in Jesus. A mission that includes others is found in him. Now, nothing else can get to this. There's nothing else in the world that can get to this. Nothing else, nobody else can heal us how Jesus heals us. Nobody else has the power or ability to do so, let alone the love to be able to do that. No human relationship will offer the healing you need to mend your broken heart. And what Jesus offers everyone here, thankfully, praise God he does, is wholeness. Wholeness for all. We aren't whole in ourselves because of we go off in a million places looking for it, and that shatters ourselves into a million different ways. That's our human dilemma. But Jesus has come, and in these verses, he's telling us over and over and over. He's saying, it's me. Every single time. It's me, it's me, it's me. Next week, same deal. I'll give you a little spoiler. Next week, it's the same thing. It's still him saying it's me over and over again. Jesus is like the Lionel Richie of our desires. You know, is it me you're looking for? I would have never thought that that metaphor would have ever happened before either. Going after our career, Jesus is like, hello, is it me you're looking for? Our hobbies, after money, after being good parents, after buying that house or car or next video game, hello, is it me you're looking for? Now, of course, we're not against buying houses or buying video games or whatever. We just don't want to swap one for the other. And that's where we get messed up. Now, what we get with him is not a taste. It's the real thing, the whole meal. Full healing, complete forgiveness, real calling in our heart and others, a new life. We get wholeness. This new thing that Jesus is doing that people just aren't getting at all by themselves is wholeness. Wholeness for them, that's what this whole wineskin thing is about. This new thing that Jesus is doing, he's bringing wholeness in ways that people are kind of, their minds are blown, and our minds continue to get blown for it too. And it's wholeness for something, not just for ourselves, yeah, for us, but also for others. And as refugees, we have found the country, it's Jesus. And it isn't that we have gone to him. He's not like, man, once you get your act together, then you're going to be good enough to actually do some good in this world. No, he has come to us. We are the tax collectors and sinners. We are the collaborators. We are people who don't want to know about him. In order for him to come to us, he came into our world, took on our brokenness, including our sin, and made a way. And made a way for him to come to you. You can come to him because he came to you. Jesus' death and resurrection made all of this, what we just read, these 17 verses, true for you. If he didn't die and rise again, none of these 17 verses are worth even spending any time with. Because you're not a paralyzed man who lived 2,000 years ago, had friends like bringing him to Jesus. I don't think. I also don't think you're a tax collector like who turned, you know, working for the man, now turned Jesus follower. You're you, right? And where you are now, in the when that we are now, with your life now, Jesus says the same thing he says to them. Follow me. Follow me. And on his cross, he took on your sin, everything broken, put it to death through his death. Now that sin did not rise again, did it? But Jesus did. Jesus did. He rose in his new life, and that means we can rise in our new life. Because he can, we can. This is Jesus' new thing that he's doing. And to remember this crazy new thing, he gave us the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for all of us who follow Jesus. If you don't follow him yet, please don't take it because it's an act of worshiping God saying you follow him. So please don't do something that you don't actually believe in. But if you follow him, you can because he did. We get to look back at our healing once and for all. The healing that continues and keeps on going. We get to look back at our forgiveness, past, present, and future. The forgiveness that continues for our one-time calling that changed our life forever, that continues to take over our lives ongoingly, for our life to be a constant invitation for others to come and know him and to see that he's good. Jesus heals us and he calls us. He's really good. And that's why we worship him. Can I snag? Yeah, thanks. So the top of this, thanks guys, if you lift it up, is a wafer. This represents Jesus' body. He died, and all of our sins with it. Let's eat. This cup represents Jesus' blood. It was poured out for us. His sacrifice for our new life. His death, our life. It's a crazy transaction. And now what we get is we get to be filled with him. We get to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Let's drink. Lord, we thank you that you give us what we need. We thank you that you know our need better than we do. And that doesn't prevent you from continuing to do the work that we need. Jesus, you love us so much that these words that we've read today from you are still get to be something that we get to wrestle with in our lives. That we, when we hear, follow me, Lord, for those of us who haven't yet followed you, that's a big thing we need to think about. Lord, would people here who don't know you, would they know you? Would you change their hearts? Lord, for those of us who have had our hearts changed and we are on that path, that kind of refugee journey with you, towards you, Lord, we ask, what does it mean to follow you? What does that mean right now for me, this week, even just today? What does it mean to follow you? Please show us, and through your Holy Spirit, give us what we need that we might obey and follow. Because we know ultimately it's the best thing to be filled with you instead of ourselves. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I did get one question through before we begin to sing. So thanks whoever sent this in. On Matthew 9:13, I'll just read the verse here. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Two-part question. Does this go back to Isaiah 1:11-13 and Hosea 6:6? And two, please explain this, an acknowledgement of God rather than a burnt offering. That is a massive question. I'm going to do what will be very poor 30 seconds. But if you have more questions on that, or if you realize my poor 30-second thing isn't good enough, I would love to talk more about that. Basically, it's the question about the sacrificial system. Why was the sacrificial system around? And was it just like a weird blip and then it gone back? The sacrificial system was in itself wasn't good enough. In fact, the whole reason the sacrificial system was there, because it wasn't a precursor to it, it was a shadow of Jesus. So Jesus has not yet, in the Old Testament, God had commanded sacrifice. In the Old Testament, Jesus obviously had not yet come yet. He had not yet come down to earth. Jesus did come to earth, he died and was the complete sacrifice for everybody and rose again. Now, what the Old Testament is doing is, even though Jesus is like, you know, thousands of years in the future, the Old Testament is a shadow of the thing that has not yet happened, which is kind of mind-boggling a little bit. When you think about how God sets things up, it may not be as mind-boggling, but because he's God. So the sacrificial system in itself can't take away sins. It's not good enough to do that. If someone could like kill a goat and therefore be free for the year, like we'd all be killing goats. Like that's way easier than living a Christian life, let me tell you. And it's probably hard to kill a goat, but it's easier than living a Christian life. Without getting too in the nitty gritty of that. But the reason why that was done was to point to what was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. Those Old Testament sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again. And Hebrews is actually really helpful, the book of Hebrews, in talking about how those two worlds collide. And one of the main things in Hebrews is with Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. It wasn't, you don't have to keep doing it. And Jesus didn't stand up and continue to sacrifice. What he did is he did like the baller move and he sat down. He's like, I sacrificed, that's all I need to do. I'm going to sit, it's finished. And so after Jesus' sacrifice, we don't need to continue to be doing those things. So I'll talk about that application in a moment, but that's the Old Testament system was always incomplete in itself, always meant for those people to look forward to in Messiah, who would mean that we don't have to do this thing anymore. Now, the reason why that actually matters in our own lives is because we may not say this, but we do it. We think we have to sacrifice all the time to make up for what Jesus has already done. And that's another reason why Hebrews is a great book, because it tells us no sacrifice you can make, no amount of doing good, no amount of, you know, withholding stuff from yourself is ever going to make up for your lack. What you need is Jesus. So maybe the very simple reason is the same. The simple explanation is exactly the simple explanation of the sermon itself. It's all about Jesus. But there's a lot more to be said about that, loads more to be said about that. I'm more than happy to chat more about that, especially the differences maybe between the old and new covenants. So if you have questions, definitely come up. But for now, let's stand and sing in response to this great news that we've heard.